Faith in God's faithfulness. We probably all heard of people saying things like, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. And in one sense, that's true. That's why doctors can give people placebos and they get well. Because their problem isn't as serious as they thought or something, and there is a way that faith works even when it's in something that's unreal. But in absolute ways, faith does not work if something's unreal. So it's not that I believe, it's in whom I believe, what I believe. In other words, I can have great faith in something that doesn't work, and it still won't work. In other words, if I want to sit down, but I believe that stool is here, and I have great faith that stool is here, and I sit down, I will end up sitting on the floor. All the faith in the world will not let me sit on that stool if the stool is over here. And when I sit down and sit down on the stool, what is it that holds me up? My faith or the stool? Which is it that holds me up? The stool holds me up. Faith doesn't do anything. It's the stool that holds me up. All right, now, this is what we're talking about this morning. It's faith in the faithfulness of God, not just faith in faith. Now, it's easy for Christians to have faith in faith because we put so much emphasis on faith. Years ago, periodically, not very often in my life, but maybe more often than I think, but periodically there have been times when God has given me faith way beyond a normal trust. Unexplainable faith. Faith that just had to come from God. I remember many years ago, the bookstore was in financial trouble, I think for about $4,000. And we were praying for $4,000. We did not think it was right to tell anybody we needed $4,000. And we just prayed. And worried and prayed and worried and prayed and worried and prayed and prayed and worried, and nothing happened. And when one morning in the shower, I knew we had the $4,000. Had no basis for it at all, because I had so much faith in that $4,000 was there. I told Bessie. I said, we don't have to pray anymore. We have $4,000. I met Finley Pedon in the bookstore. I said, Finley, he was a treasurer. I said, Finley, we don't have to pray anymore. We just thank God we had the $4,000. Well, he understood. Finley was that kind of a fellow. He understood and agreed. At about noon that day, I got a phone call from a stockbroker in New Jersey saying that some crazy client of his had told him to sell $4,000 worth of stock and send it down here. I still don't know who it was. And the only reason he was calling was to find out how to make out the check and what the address was. And we had the $4,000 next day, but God was good enough to call me that day. All right, now, here's my point. I don't think it was the faith that got that, because before I was praying and worrying. What I think... Oh, no, I won't go into that. Well, this happened several times in our life, and I would tell Bessie, Bessie, the answer's on the way. You know, we know. And sure enough, it was. Well, but see, then we'd get in other problems. You know, we've not been family without problems. We'd get in other problems. And Bessie come to me and she said, how's your faith? Make a pronouncement. You pronounced here and it happened. You pronounced here and it happened. How about another pronouncement? And the temptation was then to put my faith in my faith. Do you see that? The temptation was to put my faith in my faith. And it doesn't work that way. The faith is in someone who is immutable. Faithfulness, if you look it up in a Bible dictionary, you'd find out something about the character of God that would say that it is a characteristic of God that he is non-fickle, non-arbitrary, absolutely certain. So you're not worried about some fickle God who might change his mind about something. That God is, that's one characteristic of God's faithfulness. He is non-arbitrary and non-fickle. Another is he keeps his promises. When he says something, it is so. I've had many people make promises to me, but I made promises to people. And they haven't kept them, and I haven't kept them. But that's not God's characteristic. God is faithful. He is like the stool. So when I put my trust in him, now, that it's a stool that holds me up. It's not my faith that holds me up, but I can have a stool that will hold me up and refuse to sit on it because I don't have faith in it. Then it won't hold me up just because I won't sit on it. I can have a positive faith in nothing and I'll fall on the floor. I can have a negative faith in something and I still don't get any rest. God is faithful. Now when we see this in the scripture, sometimes the word faith is used referring to faithfulness. But the word faith only occurs, and this sounds funny, only occurs twice in the Old Testament. Once in the Song of Moses, and I think Deuteronomy 32:20, that is really speaking of unfaithfulness. But that's where the word's used. And the other is that great passage in Habakkuk 2:4 that was the rallying cry of Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. But that's the only other place in the Old Testament that the word faith occurs. And that's what started the Reformation, Habakkuk 2:4. Now, it started the Reformation because Paul quoted it in Romans. And Martin Luther was reading the book of Romans. But, belief, the word belief shows up, which is, a belief is a verb and faith is a noun. Believing shows up about 30 times in the Old Testament. But although the words do not show up in the Old Testament, the action shows up in the Old Testament. Or it tells us about it in the New Testament. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So we find much in the Old Testament that is faith in God's faithfulness. Much activity of faith in the Old Testament, but it doesn't use the word. But in the New Testament, those two words show up about 500 times. Much smaller book. Now, in the Old Testament, you had the law and you had faith. People carried out the law because of their faith. Now, pretty soon, it got divided and people were just plugging the law or trying to and didn't trust God. And God wouldn't have it that way. And so it seems like it's made a division in the New Testament. But God never designed it to be a division. Because it took faith to obey the law. Now we see, I'll give you a couple of verses of the word faithfulness in the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. The first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians 10 are speaking about the people in the wilderness during the time of Moses. So it's referring to Old Testament. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. There he is. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, regardless what your experience has been to the contrary. Okay. God will not let you be tempted above that what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Because God is faithful. He will not allow you. He says, there's no temptation taking you but what is common to everybody else. So if you ever think you've been tempted more than anybody else, you're wrong. Because the devil isn't that inventive. Unique. He finds something where it works with somebody, it works with everybody. So he does the same thing over and over again. And it's common to man. God, the temptation of the devil is common to everybody. But God is faithful, and he will not allow it. Well, with the temptation, he will make a way for you to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's just God's goodness. God is faithful. When I say God is faithful, Doug has probably already given you this little grammar lesson, but it's an important one. There's a difference between the indicative and the imperative. An indicative is something that just is. The Bible's on the stand. That is. An imperative would say, put the Bible on the stand. But if the Bible, now it's a difference, something that is and something that you do. Now the Bible is filled with indicatives and filled with imperatives, both. But we start with the indicatives. We start with what is before we start going around doing. If I tell you to put the Bible on the stand, it's an impossibility. You cannot do that. It's on the stand. And people are out there trying to do things that are. And they wonder, how come I got to try so hard? It just is. Here's a wonderful verse in Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Indicative or imperative? It's just true. Have you ever heard anybody preach on you've got to be crucified with Christ? Can't be done. It is. It's just so. Okay, now I'm saying this because then the imperatives, the things you do, come out of what you are. The first three chapters of Ephesians are indicatives. They tell us where we are in Jesus Christ. The last three chapters are imperatives. And people look at these imperatives and say, how can I love my wife as Christ loved the church? How? Easy. The first three chapters. If you live in the belief of what is in the first three chapters, the last three chapters are a piece of cake. Now, God is love. God is good. God is light. God is kind. God is faithful. That's what he is. All right? He is. Let's suppose it said God is hate. If it said God is hate, and then it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, would that be a possibility? No, not if he is hate. But if that's what he is, if he is love, then he loves out of what he is. Right? So it's just, okay, God is faithful. That's an unchangeable thing, an unfickle thing, an unarbitrary thing. And it shows up in things like not allowing us to be tempted above our ability to stand. He'll give a way to escape, not because we're strong, but because he's faithful. So our ability to obey has nothing to do with us. It has to do with he's faithful. True or false? Okay. But people act like it's false. I suppose one of the, I don't know what I've said here before, so if you hear something twice, I just be conscious that I've heard it before too. But people do not believe that God is faithful. They do not believe that, I'm talking about Christians. They don't believe that God is good. They do not believe that God is kind. They don't believe, it's amazing what Christians think about God. Let's take a quick look at Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience? Do you show contempt for the riches, that means wealth, of God's kindness, God's tolerance, and God's patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Okay, two things on this. Number one, if I ask Christians to give me their gut feeling about God the Father, not their catechism answer, not their confirmation class answer, not their Sunday school answer, not the things they were taught academically about God, but to give me their gut feeling about the character of God, would they tell me that God is very kind, very tolerant, and very patient? They would say, no, my gut feeling, he's unkind, intolerant, and impatient. And when I have that view, then I end up, I've just twisted everything, and I've taken the devil's view of God. And then I've acted upon the devil's lie about the character of God. And when I act on the devil's lie about the character of God, I'm showing contempt for the riches of his kindness, the riches of his tolerance, the riches of his patience. He's very kind, very tolerant, very patient. Okay, that's one thing. I'll tell you, I may have told you this before too, but I had an Easter sunrise service one time in the stadium, and right in the middle of the Easter sunrise service, a very big guy got up, drunk as could be, and started to interrupt and say things. So I don't know whether it were my sons or a couple of my friends got up and took him out, but. He was a Christian, supposedly, from an Assembly of God background, and I'd counseled him before about relationship with his wife. And I asked him to tell me his gut feeling about God. I said, the only reason you can give me your Sunday school answer about God if it's the same thing. Tell me what you really, people really, they're taught this and they believe this. I said, tell me about God the Father. And he said that God the Father made everything in the world, everything in the universe, just everything. He said, he made me, I'm a mess, it's his fault. I said, all right, now tell me your gut feeling about Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus is the Savior. He died for the sins that the Father got me into. I said, now tell me your gut feeling about the Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, the Holy Spirit is a power. If you can just plug into it, you can do anything you want. I said, now tell me, do you believe in the Trinity? He said, of course I believe in the Trinity. I said, how do you manage to get those three to be one? All right, another girl, grew up in a Christian family, known them for 35 years, Naval Academy graduate. The daughters went through Christian schools all the way up through high school, went through a Christian college, a very well-known Christian college, then came out to Moscow and went through our school of practical Christianity. Just had everything. And I realized there's something not right with this daughter, or this close friend. So I asked her gut feeling about God. And it gave me a pretty good answer about the Father. I said, well, what about Jesus Christ? Oh, she said, he's supposed to have died for our sins. But I don't think he was very polite. And I thought about that, and I said, no, I guess he wasn't very polite. You whitewash sepulchers, he said all kinds of nasty things face-to-face to people who are respectable citizens. Now, he wasn't polite. I said, but why is that bothering me that she says he wasn't polite? That was a true statement. He isn't polite. And then I realized that politeness was her highest virtue. And if Jesus wasn't polite, then he wasn't good. Okay? I mentioned that to one other girl. I'm not sure which one said it to me first, but she was also known her a long time, and her father was, faculty member, intervarsity advisor, good Christian home. She said, she agreed. No, he wasn't polite, and that was bad. How can he be the Savior of the world? Now, what we're doing is we're finding out that people believe different things, really believe different things, than they're taught. And most of them, they do not believe that God is faithful. They do not believe that God is kind, tolerant, patient, good, light, love. They're taught it, but they don't believe it. Right before I left Annapolis, a woman here in the area came in to see me in the bookstore, 1968. And she told me a sad story for about 45 minutes of her son had been an acolyte growing up in the church and president of the youth group, and now he's breaking into houses. And as I listened, I realized that although the boy had problems, she was the one that had the problem. And so I asked her about her doctrine. I didn't ask this, I asked this. Four-pointed it, she was Lutheran. The deity of Jesus Christ, the death for our sins, the resurrection from the dead, the justification by faith alone, right out of Martin Luther. Very positive. And I said, well, if after all these right answers, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? She said, well, I think so. And I said, why do you think so? She said, well, I never miss church, and I sing in the choir. And I said, what did that have to do with what you just said about God? In other words, she is putting her trust down here, not in all of this wonderful doctrine, but in a different view of God that he'd be pleased if she sang in the choir. Well, she became a Christian. And one of the trips back here, I ran into her in one of the Bible studies, and she told me how things had changed. I was in Ann Arbor, and there was this one kid. I was at a Missouri Synod Lutheran Junior College. I ran the textbook store, and there's one kid came in all the time and griped about everything. Didn't like the sweatshirts. Didn't like the soap. Didn't like this. Didn't like that. And I thought, I'm going to love this kid. I'm going to get him everything he wants in this store. And so I started just pleasing him. And one day he came in. I said, we became fairly friends, good friends, because I went along with all of his complaints. I said, what do you think of the school? They had daily chapel in the school. He said, I haven't been to chapel since I've been here. I said, any reason? Yeah, he said, I think it's fake. I think it's phony. He said, I think there ought to be one great big church. I don't think there should be Lutherans and Baptists. I think Jesus would probably agree with you. And I said, the problem with that is that some of the people who want everybody to get together don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do not believe he died for our sins. He said, is that right? I said, yeah, that's right. Those are the people who... Oh, he said, they're not even Christians. I said, yeah, I think that's true. I said, what do you believe? By this time, we were sitting down at my desk. And again, right answers. He'd gone through all the Lutheran schools. Really right answer. Justification by faith alone. The death of Jesus Christ. It was good. I said, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? He said, I don't know. I haven't the faintest idea. I said, how come you don't know? He said, I don't know how good you have to be to go to heaven. Now, being an evangelist, I do this regularly, and I say there's very little relationship to what people are taught and what they believe. They don't believe what they're taught. They're orthodox here, but they don't trust that. They know that's a chair, but they won't sit on it. You know, they will sit someplace else. And consequently, there are orthodox people who are going to hell because they don't think that God is faithful. They have believed something else about the character of God. Oh, since we're on this too far, it says, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. When you think of the word repent, from your knowledge over the years, do you think of it, does it have a good reputation in this country? No. Does it have a harsh sound to it? Does it have something of somebody carrying a plaque, repent for the world's coming to an end, with a long beard and long hair and ragged clothes? And when people talk about their childhood, growing up in some hellfire preacher, you know, that kind of thing, do they think of that person who did that kind of preaching and talking about repent as a kind man? No, they don't think of that. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Repentance is connected toward kindness, biblically. And we have believed something else. It's kindness that leads people to repentance. Would you, if there was some person who was very kind and somebody who was very angry, and you were going away from both of them, and you were told to turn around, which one would you turn around to? The kind one, right? Kindness would lead you to turn to the kind man, not to the angry man. God is kind, God is faithful, and kindness leads you to turn around. I'm getting away from faithfulness, but let's look at 2 Timothy 2:23, since we jumped to kindness. This is one of those texts that I will, if I'm reading it, it'll be one version. If I quote it, it'll be another. 2 Timothy 2:23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Is that a true statement? How do you know? Okay. Now, it's if you've been in a quarrel, have you ever argued with an unbeliever and in a quarreling way?
Yes.
Let me tell you, if you didn't know it before, you were in sin. It says, don't do it. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. You know, if you know they produce a quarrel, then just avoid it. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. You may not, naughty, naughty, you may not quarrel. Instead, this is the Lord's servant, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, and there will be people who oppose, he must gently instruct. So if somebody opposes you, and you're the Lord's servant, and he opposes you, you do not do this. You gently instruct him. You're kind to everyone. And then it says, you must gently instruct in the grant them repentance because the Lord's servant is kind and gentle. So that when people, we want people to turn around. That's what the word repent means. And it happens because God's kindness leads you to repentance, and God's kindness leads you to repentance through kind teachers, gentle teachers, not angry ones. Now, I think that most of this has been a lie of the devil about repentance and about the character of God. And God is faithful. We put our trust in someone who is faithful. We do not put our trust in someone who is not faithful. We turn to somebody who is kind. We do not turn to somebody who is unkind. We turn to somebody who is good, who's light. If you had a choice of turning into the light or turning into the darkness, which would you turn into? Into the light. God is light. So the characteristics of God are attractive characteristics. Faithfulness, goodness, light, love, and kindness, and tolerance, and patience. And we have been sold a lie that he is the opposite of every one of those things. And consequently, we do not want to turn to him. The greatest expression of love, the greatest expression of faithfulness, in the history of the world was the event that we just celebrated last weekend. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if the greatest expression of love in the history of the world was the death of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, then the communication of that should be in love. It should be talked in love, not talked some other way. Not just stark truth without love attached. And when we do this, people respond. When we put our faith in someone who is faithful, then it never bounces. It never has opposite effects. But it's not dependent upon our faith. It's dependent upon the good of the promise. That he is not arbitrary. He is not fickle. He says, okay, well, I answered prayer of all of these people, but I think I'll just skip this one. Yeah. We're counting on God. Let's look at 1 John 1:9. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, we can read that two ways, but the way you do not read it, he is not faithful if we confess. Okay, that's not, if we can, because that would make it not faithful. It's not. The faithfulness is not conditioned upon our confessing. He is faithful. if we confess, his faithfulness forgives. Because he is faithful. So before we sin, when we're tempted, we find out that God is faithful. After we sin, we find out God is faithful. Right, these characteristics that we've talked about of kindness and tolerance and patience, faithfulness, we find out they are also what we call the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5. Now, is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, deity? Is the Holy Spirit God? So what we find out is that the Christian is given God's characteristics. The fruit of the Spirit, let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. We'll talk about this later in the week, or next week. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is God love? Okay. So, the fruit from the Spirit to the believer is love. And so we end up with one of God's basic characteristics, love. Just by sheer gift. Here's one that people do not know. Is God joy? You never thought of that, did you? Let me give you a verse. I think I can quote it. It'll be King James. It's Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with singing. He will rest in his love. And he will joy over thee with singing. We think of singing with joy to God. Did it ever occur to you that God will sing in joy over us? God is joy. Let's suppose we all went to heaven. Are we supposed to be happy in heaven? Would we be happy in heaven if he wasn't? Okay. God is joy. Yeah. No, it'd be if the center of all this was not joy, we couldn't be joyful in heaven. Peace. We already read that God is patient. Kind. Kindness. We read that God is kind. Goodness, Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Faithfulness, that's what we're talking. Now, these characteristics we're talking about God, we're going to dwell more on this next week, but he gives these characteristics to the believer. Gentleness and self-control. We've just described the nature of God. And he gives his nature to the believers. Now, what is a problem to me, and I've said it several times before, how Christians can come up with other views of God when he not only has stated his view about himself so clear and has also given us the same characteristics and then we attribute something else to him. And we don't trust him. And, you know, and people have told me, I don't trust God. If I trusted him, he'll send me to Africa as a single missionary. So I'm going to have to do it my way. I don't trust him. I know him. He doesn't have good in mind for me. I remember Heather coming home and speaking at one of our bigger churches. And she stood up there, and I don't know if you know Heather, but she is what you call, daughter. A joyful Christian, has been ever since I can remember. Which is, well, my age isn't very long, I can remember anymore. But anyhow, she's always been that. And she got up, and she said, I'm the kind of person you're all afraid you're going to be if you trust God. An old maid missionary. People refuse to trust him. Okay, they bought the lie of the devil. Okay, now how do you increase your faith? Well, the best way to increase your faith is to dwell in the scriptures and mark every mention of any person of the Trinity and see what it says about him. And believe it. Pretty soon, then, you are going to think God's thoughts after God instead of your thoughts about God, which are really the enemy's thoughts. They're lies. So if you want to know what God is, you get God's description of God and God's description of you. And consequently, you will think God's thoughts after God. And he'll be trustable. I mean, yes, anyhow. I mean, whether you think this way or not doesn't change his character. It just means you can act on truth instead of on falsehood. The second thing is, you say, I already know that. I could four-point the quiz. All right? Then start meditating and transferring your academic knowledge to here. And any time there's a difference, confess this one is sin. It's a lie, a major lie that you bought. I don't care how real it seems. It's wrong and false, and call it sin. And it's one of the basic sins. I mean, a super basic sin. You can read it in Hebrews 4. What happens to the people who do not believe? So, first, you study it and believe it, and second, you transfer it here to a place where you have to trust it. Now, I'm going to dwell a little bit more here, and it's a sideline, but it's part of the application. There's been a lot of people in this world who've been hurt. Is that true? And after a person's been hurt badly several times, what do they want to do? Protect themselves. They put a barrier around themselves. And who are they trusting when they put this barrier around themselves? Themselves. They say, I can't trust God to protect me. I'm going to protect number one. Now, when they put this barrier around themselves, do they become softer and kinder people? Do they become hard people? Does it keep them from getting hurt? Do they hurt more? Okay, this I'm getting at. What I'm saying is that when we get God's view of God and God's view of Jesus Christ, then we start imitating God the same way. Was Jesus Christ protective of himself, or was he deliberately vulnerable? When a person gets, now the lie of the devil says, the more I am vulnerable, the more somebody's going to tromp all over me and I'm going to get hurt badly. So I am not going to be vulnerable. Now we all know people who made themselves vulnerable. Do they get taken advantage of? Yeah. Do they hurt as much as the person who's protecting himself? Sometimes, sometimes much less. Because they are following Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, yes, you're going to get it in the neck. You're going to get it. But once you start being hard, it doesn't keep you from getting it. You become a hard person, a cynical person. Not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Now I know we can all think of situations that are so bad, so awfully bad, you say, well, I don't dare do this. Well, there is a difference between being this spiritually and being it humanistically. If you are this in the Holy Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit, with God's faithfulness and trust in God, there's a lot difference in the result between that person and the person who does it mechanically, or the person who does it, say, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do, I'll do it, just gets destroyed. But the person who does this in the Spirit of God is in the winning seat. The person who does it in a, this is what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to do it, is going to get creamed. And then they think the other thing is to protect. There's this third alternative, and that is trusting God in His real faithfulness. And it's not something mechanical, it's something real, and gets real results. And I ache because I know I've taught this, and people think they've done it, and really get wiped out. And it's just not quite the same thing. And I don't know how to transfer it. That's why I say I want you to spend your time in the Scriptures dwelling on God's characteristics, so that when you put your faith, in something very real, very solid, very unchangeable. That'll be great. Wonderful. If for some reason you have been all your life in a Christian culture or Orthodox church, but you've never experienced the reality that you know are in other believers who seemingly believe the same thing that you believe, but they have it and you don't have it. It may be that your beliefs are different. You don't really trust the trustable God. You're just orthodox in your belief. Just traditional Christian, not a live one. And if you think that might possibly be the case with any of you, I'd sure be glad to listen to your story on a condition that you listen to mine. And maybe things would change. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful truth that you are faithful and kind and tolerant and patient, good, light, love. Father, we are very grateful. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.